You are listening to a sermon by Chan Yang, recorded on Sunday, November 15th, 2020, at Point Grey Interminenite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
So, I'm not a trained speaker or a pastor. So every time I have to prepare a meditation or a sermon, it's difficult. It's difficult because of two things. I don't know the Bible or the scripture as much as I think I should. But also, there's a little side of me that's afraid that people will finally find out that I'm a fraud. But that's why today's topic is based on the two parables that we read this morning, the parable of the talents and the parable of the 10 minas. Now, this is one of the many stories that are told twice between the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. I feel like if a story is told twice by different authors, there must be a reason why. Now, the context and many theological experts will tell you that these two stories are actually different stories told in two different periods. The setting is different. One is told to the disciples. The other, the Luke story, is told to the masses. I guess the details are a bit different too. One is about three specific servants given talents, equal amounts, or rather not, yeah. And then the other story is about 10 different slaves given 10 minas, or one minas each. But this parable, as Veronica mentioned, is really often difficult to consume. At least for me, it was. You see, for as a young child growing up in the church, Jesus is a nice, fighting injustice, righteous, the defender of the poor and the weak. But here, he talks about a God who makes the rich richer and the poor poorer. It almost seems like the messed up capitalist system that we perceived to be as today. Traditionally, this parable is taught to be us about using God's gifts, how we should be using our gifts to enhance and create value for God's kingdom. And that's what I was taught to. But that doesn't make any sense to me. Why does the third person, the third servant, get cast away, killed, and taken what he already has, what little he has, to the already rich? That just doesn't seem fair. I'm going to try to retell this story in a little more modern setting and see if it makes more sense. According to this Wikipedia page, one talent as a currency of gold is worth around $1.4 million. Now, if the one talent was silver, it's around $16,000. However, the better way to see this is that a talent was worth about 16 years worth of labor. Denarius was the usual payment for a day's labor, and a talent was 6,000 denarii. Therefore, 16 years worth of labor is one talent. So that's the amount that we're working with. To put this into a modern context then, let's just say that you were the CEO of a major multi-billion dollar conglomerate company across many different countries. But you as the CEO want to take a break. You wanted to go travel the world. You want to see what's out there. You want to just spend time with your family and not think about work. So you call up three middle-level managers and give them a third of the company each and tell them, look, manage this company for the 6 months while I'm gone and just make sure nothing crashes and burns. I want to be back just as is. And you, as a CEO of a major multi-billion dollar company, tend to be considered pretty brutal and cutthroat in the ways that you work. You come back 6 months later. 6 months later, the first manager comes up to you and says, look, I took the third of the company that you gave me and doubled its value. The stock prices are through the roof and the company is doing fantastic. The second person comes up to you and says, look, I couldn't double the value, but I at least got 50% of what you gave me. You're happy with that. Now the third person comes up to you. He says, I know you're a cutthroat. I know you're very savvy in the way that you do business. So what I did was, just to be safe, I withdrew all the company's wealth in cash and stuck it under my bed, just so it could be safe, just in case the bank went bankrupt, just in case the system collapsed. I took everything in cash and put it under my bed. Here it is. And he hands you a cash in troves of trucks. Who would you fire? Who would you promote? And who would you give more of the company to manage? Now, if we put this story into a capitalist context, it makes more sense as to why the rich would get richer and the poor get poorer. But it still doesn't seem right in a justice sort of way. Earlier, I said it's really difficult for me to prepare sermons because I'm not a trained expert in this. What I do know is a little about money. I work as an accountant for now. That sort of career path was also chosen because I had a large interest in how money works and how our economy worked at a very young age. In fact, when I looked at my grade 5 report card and it said there the dream job that I wanted to be was a bookkeeper, I guess I did what I wanted to do. But let's talk about money first. The finer details about money and its value is that when it sits in cash in your wallet right now, macroeconomically, it has little value. And here's what I mean. If your money is sitting at a bank, the bank could loan it out to people and charge interest. That creates money and that creates economic value for the whole economy. If your money is sitting at a GIC or a TFSA or in shares or in bonds, again, that creates value for other people. If your money is sitting in, you know, company investments, that's again creating more value. If you're using your money to purchase goods and services, that's creating value. But if your money does nothing, sits in your wallet or your safe in cash, in the macroeconomic of things, it's mostly useless. It doesn't create value for anyone, not even for you. But what cash is and why we call cash king is it's an insurance. See, cash acts as a way is if the system collapses, if your TFSA, if your GICs, if your stock investments, if your bonds, they all collapse, you lose everything. But cash will always have its perceived value as long as we give it value. And that's one of the funny things about cash. In the macroeconomic sense, it's kind of useless. But within your wallet, it acts as an insurance just in case the system goes down. So if we go back to the story again, the third person, in essence, was scared. They weren't just scared of their master coming back and them losing the master's money. They were scared of the system. They were scared of the world. They were scared to go out there. There's a lot of common things between these two stories, and that's why I wanted to read them both. One of the common things that's mentioned in both is that, well, there are three servants that are told in the stories, and the last servant is the one who is characterized to be scared in both stories. And in fact, this fear is what's being pointed out as being wicked by the master. What is this fear then? What is this third servant so afraid of that they can't use that cash to create more value for the economy and for themselves? Well, it could be a lot of things. And I think this is what the story boils down to. It's about fear. I mentioned earlier again that traditionally the story is taught as us using God's gifts. Ironically enough, in the English word, talents could also mean gifts. That are inherent gifts that we receive from God. How we use our gifts determines how we look to our master. Our gifts, our talents, is not our own. It was God-given. It was God-lent. But what do we do with it? Do we do nothing with it because we're scared of failure? Because we're scared of judgment from our friends and families? Do we not use that talent because I'm scared to be caught as a fraud? One of the final things about this story, and the final third of this story, is what's really hard to swallow for a lot of people and for myself. But the final third of the story is also where it's very similar between both the Matthew and the Luke parables. They both have two things, and I'm going to read the Matthew version just again from, excuse me, from the Message version. And I just want to point this part out. The master was furious. That's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. If you knew I was after the best, why did you do less than the least? The least you could have done would have been to invest the sum with the bankers, where at least I would have gotten a little interest. And that's the first part that's really similar to the Luke part. It talks about bank and interest. Within Jewish culture, charging interest was a sin. It was usury. What's hilarious here is that this master is saying, instead of doing nothing with the talent that was given, you should have at least tried and sinned than doing nothing. And here's the second part that's similar. Take the 1,000, give it to the one who risks the most, and get rid of this play it safe who won't go out on a limb. Throw him out utter into the darkness. Take what's little that the third person has and give it to the person who has more. This is the detail that hits hardest. But I think in the sense of God-lent talents and our God-lent gifts, it could make sense. And here's why. A few months back, I talked about J.R.R. Tolkien and Isaiah, comparing the two men and how they used their personal struggles and turned it into a form of their own therapy, as well as reaching out to millions of other people. But here I'm going to talk about Tolkien again. Tolkien, without a doubt, has touched generations upon generations with his fantastic novel, including myself. But what if Tolkien was scared to write? What if the people around him were like not encouraging and he didn't? And this is the crudest example I could think of. If he didn't, he doesn't touch millions and millions of people across generations like he did. And here's another example that cuts a little closer to home. One of the things that I do miss about physically meeting at Pugamuf is Frida's art. Often when you look up, there were three pieces of Frida's art that was always there. And it always enhanced the experience of worship. But what if Frida never picked up the paintbrush at 60 years old? What if she never did that? Then she wouldn't have touched me, as she touched many people, through her art every Sunday morning, as she did now. And I think that's what it's about, the talents and the gifts. The way we use our talents and gifts, it can touch hundreds, if not thousands, of people that we don't know. Whether you're an accountant, whether you're an artist, and whether you're just a programmer who nobody knows of, but I'm sure somebody uses that program that will really appreciate your work, but you just never heard of it. We got to be fearless in what we do. We can't be afraid. And I think this is what this story is trying to say. We can't be afraid to use our gifts, to use our talents, to touch as many people as we can. And that's the way of expanding the kingdom of God. That's the way we bring glory to our master. Be fearless with our gifts, unlike the third servant. By doing so, we create more value for us, our loved ones, and our whole church. Amen.